we are finishing up our first handout on the conscience, and we spent a lot of time last week just thinking about and trying to, teachers in the room, you will know this, a KWL chart. What is a KWL chart?
When you know what you want to know.
Yeah. So when you're about to introduce a new topic, you have three columns in this. You have the K, which is what do you know about it. Then you have the W, which is what do you want to know about it. And then what is, and after you're done, you have the L, which is what did you learn about it. So last week we spent some time trying to figure out what is our awareness of the conscience and asking questions and trying to figure out, oh yeah, this is something that maybe a lot of us, I know I hadn't thought much about before, so I wanted to think through some of those things. But when we think about the definition that we read, I'll read it to you again. The one from this book, Conscience. It says, the conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. And we talked about that. We gave a few scenarios. But what do you remember, or what stood out to you about that conversation last week when we talked about the conscience and we defined it? Anything stand out if you've been thinking about it throughout the week from last week? Perhaps any questions that were raised. And we're going to have a time for that at the end as well. But thinking through, were there anything that surprised you? Just general comments. Not everybody at once. Well, I'll ask again later. How about that? So what we'll do now is we talked about that definition, and we're going to just examine the scriptures, and the basic goal is to have, there's 2 points. Number one, that we figure out what is the conscience supposed to do? What does scripture teach us about what the conscience, what its job is? And then the last point, we just want to hit home that it is really important that we know about the conscience and we pay attention to it. So we're going to see that in the scriptures this morning. So we're on point number 2. It was at the bottom of page 2. So after reading the following text, take note of what role conscience is playing in people's lives. So, and then top of page 3, we have Romans 2:15. It says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So those of you who know this context, who is Paul talking about?
I believe it's the Gentiles that don't have the law.
It's the Gentiles. He's making a point about the Gentiles who sometimes obey the law without even knowing it. Right? So he's talking about the Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles. What is their conscience doing? A couple different answers you could say.
Conviction.
It's conviction, yeah. Brings conviction. What else?
Bears witness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's bearing witness to them. And then you could also say, I mean, it's sometimes accusing them, what their conscience is doing in their thoughts. And it sometimes could even, Paul is arguing, it can even excuse them. When they do what is right, their conscience can excuse them. So there's this interaction between your conscience is doing things, it's bringing up information, it's accusing you or excusing you as you think through your behavior, your thoughts, your emotions, all of those things can be involved in that. And so the conscience is bearing witness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So what is, so who is Paul talking about here? He's 2 Corinthians. We can go there real quick and look at, give you some more context here. So he's kind of giving a the background for their ministry. Okay, so verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, that, and he will deliver us. So on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us in prayer, by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of the people. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. And he continues. So he's actually giving them a kind of a, hey, you know us, and we behaved this way before you, the way that we interacted with you, the way that we presented the gospel to you. He's talking about himself and his fellow missionaries who were going around being persecuted and struggling and suffering for the gospel. And he says, our conscience, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behave in the world. So what is the conscience doing there? What is Paul's conscience doing for him? It's testifying for him, right? The testimony of our conscience. So he is, it's similar to Romans 2:15. His conscience and the conscience of his partners in ministry as they go from place to place planting churches and ministering, their conscience testifies to themselves that, hey, we are doing this uprightly. We're not doing this for money. We're not doing this for power or influence. It's not the ungodly. You're not doing it for all of the other reasons people are false teachers, right? So he is telling them, and in another text he will say, he'll commend himself to their conscience. So the idea being that his conscience is testifying, bearing witness again of what, how their behavior has lined up with what's right. So, and then kind of a side note, what is Paul's reaction as his conscience testifies that they lived and behaved rightly in a godly way? What's the result in Paul's mind of a conscience like that? Our boast is this. This is something to be sought after. This is not some light thing that you can take it or leave it. He's boasting in that, and there's like a joy in that. There's a rest and a peace. He is glad. It is good to have your conscience testify to your godly living. It is an often overlooked blessing to have a conscience that testifies to your godliness. 1 Timothy 1:3-5. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In verse 5 in particular, what does Paul anticipate about the conscience in the life of a believer?
Looks like, I mean, a good conscience would be related to a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
So, how can you trust your conscience? Well, if your heart is pure.
Mm-hmm.
It just seems, I was thinking all these questions that Paul's basing a certain thing on his conscience. He's using his conscience as a proof.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like that's scary ground, you know, to do that. If your conscience is right, then you can use that as a proof.
Mm-hmm.
I guess in my mind, sometimes I think conscience is so wishy-washy. How could you ever have that much confidence in it?
Mm-hmm.
So, but if it is in from a pure heart, then I guess you could base it on that.
Yeah.
Just thinking out loud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I think there's the more, and this is going to be a big part of how do you train your conscience, is you need to be in the Word, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're praying for the Holy Spirit to show you. So the more you're in the Word, the more that you're thinking about how I ought to live and how do I glorify God here, those are, in that process, as our minds are renewed, Romans 12, we will have a conscience that is more and more aligned to the Scriptures. I think where this text here is, maybe there's an implication that's a little bit different. The first two, Paul is talking about what the conscience does as you think about what you've done. Like there's a looking back over my behavior that for the Gentiles, they're looking back at their thoughts are either accusing or excusing them. It's looking back at what you've done. Or, hey, look at what you've done. So it's positive or negative. But there is a looking back, and our conscience is not only looking back. What Paul's telling Timothy to do, he's like, charge them to do these things. He is trying to, if you have love issued from a pure heart and a good conscience, it's going to also affect your decision-making in the present and in the future. So there's two kind of blanks here. This first one, our conscience, we have two blanks, and you can put it two different ways, but the idea that the conscience bears witness, right? And it testifies, or it bears testimony of past actions, words, thoughts, emotions, and measures them against our understanding of right and wrong. So that's one of the primary functions of the conscience. And the second one is it does guide you to future decisions. If my conscience convicts me that I cannot go to this party because there's going to be alcohol and I have a history with alcohol, my conscience is going to help guide me to stay away from that because that my conscience convicts me. My conscience convicts me that I should not go to that movie or I shouldn't listen to this music. Like, there's all kinds of different things where our conscience, because of not only our past experiences, but also looking forward now, because what I used to do or I used to be before I came to Christ, or all of those things, I'm going to, under the encouragement of my conscience, I'm going to make a different decision. So there are two, those are the two basic, and you can kind of tweeze that out and we give more nuance to them, but that the conscience is given by God to help you both look and evaluate your pattern of living in the past, and also to help guide you in future decisions. So that's what the conscience is doing, is what it's supposed to be doing. Okay. I think, thinking about David's comment just a little bit ago, I think part of the why we are so uncomfortable with the conscience is because we've given so little thought to it. And we have given so little practice and effort in shaping it and sharpening it and figuring out what it's supposed to be doing, and at least, and maybe that's just anecdotally, for in my experience, we tend to be uncomfortable with things that we don't know a lot about. And so if I'm going to try and trust my conscience, I have not thought much about that, then I'm going to be a little uncomfortable with that. So the answer to that is two things. Number one would be, well, let's think about it and read the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about it so we can be informed. And then let's apply what the scriptures will say about it. So now that we know, okay, the function of my conscience is given to me by God as a gift to help me evaluate my life. Okay? And then it is also to help guide me going forward when I have these quote-unquote gray areas to navigate. If the scripture, if I cannot find a scripture that says don't do this or do this, well, God has given us a gift of the conscience to help us in those areas. Okay? So, any questions on that? Any thoughts or comments?
I think, too, it's different than your heart.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, we've been taught biblically, you don't say trust your heart,
right.
Follow your heart, whatever your heart feels, do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to differentiate. It's a totally separate thing. And the Bible refers to the conscience than the heart.
And
right.
It's not the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Either.
Yeah. So yeah, at the end, I think there's going to be a lot of questions that are like, okay, because I know we talked a little bit last week, like, how does the Holy Spirit interact with our conscience? How do you tell the difference? And I was having a conversation with Tanner last night, actually, at a birthday party, and he was talking about, well, there's also this idea that the enemy of our soul accuses you, and that can feel like your conscience. It's like, we'll have to talk about that. Like, how do we differentiate when all of these different things, I'm feeling guilt, and I got to figure out, what do I do with the guilt? Is it right guilt from the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Is it just my guilty conscience about something that the scriptures don't speak on? Or is it an accusation from the enemy that you are never going to get over this, and you're never, like, oh, I'm just guilty on it. Like, those are all things that we should be thinking of and praying about, because we don't treat all those the same, right? So there are going to be similarities between our conscience, how we respond to our conscience, and the Holy Spirit, right? Because we do need to, even if we think our conscience might be misaligned, we need to obey the conscience and tread carefully when we're trying to change it. Now, if it's Satan, like, telling you, accusing you, then that's a different way to respond to that. So we'll think through those things as well. But yeah, that's a great point. It is not the same thing as follow your heart. The conscience is it feels a lot like a judge, third party going on that just tells you, yeah, guilty. Right? And so that is a gift. It's preparing us, it's causing us to look ahead to a judgment that's coming. Just think about that for a moment. There's coming a judgment, right? When Jesus comes back and makes everything right after the 1,000 years, there's going to be a judgment. And what a gift of God that he has given us a conscience to kind of help us along the way until we get there. It's to prepare us. It's like if your teacher just didn't, you know, just talked about lots of things. Is, hey, here's a test. And like, what? I didn't know we had a test today. What is it about? Oh, just stuff. Like, you know, I just put some questions on there. Didn't prepare you. Didn't warn you about it. You just test. And if you fail, you're going to have to take the class again. Like, that would be not a great teacher. Right? So, but God in his mercy is giving us the conscience. And it's not perfect, right? Like we've talked about already, but it is to help us to not just go through our life willy-nilly, not thinking about the patterns and the behavior and the goals and the desires that we are acting on. So it is a blessing, and that's what it is supposed to do. And there's, if you've got, you want to look into this more, similar ideas are found in Romans 9:1, 2 Corinthians 1:12, 4:2, and 5:11. So these are kind of themes throughout the New Testament and how Paul is writing about the conscience. So then we get to this point. How important is your conscience? Okay, and quick answer, tip of my hand, very. So there we go. I could have just put that. How important? Fill in the blank. No, just kidding. All right, Romans 13:5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And by the way, to save space, I didn't put it all in there. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 13. Some of you know Romans 13. You know where we're going. What is Romans 13 about?
Love.
1 Corinthians 13.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, that's...
We should get the governing authorities.
Oh, no! No! Yes. You have the heading there, submission to the authorities. So, let's start at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Yeah, let that one set for a second. If you resist the authorities that God has placed, you will incur judgment. That's not good. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, here's his kind of takeaway here, which is what we just read. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, that is interesting. What, I'm going to skip a little bit to the, on page 4, the question for Romans 13. Paul's talking about submission to governing authorities. How does the conscience play into his reasoning? Just think about it for a moment. Let me read it one more time for you as you think about how important is this to Paul. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. How does the conscience play into Paul's teaching here about submission to authority?
Principle that Jesus lived out, like the end of Luke 2, and Jesus increased the wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man.
Mm-hmm.
He is subservient in his role, in his as a child in that context.
Mm-hmm.
And it was he was kind of, you know, in a place where he was showing that he was in his conscience right about staying in his father's house and somewhat disobeying his parents based on how he was meant to be there, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how it was formed. But he's still being submissive to the authorities that are in his, as his conscience is growing, he's understanding or playing out in the right sense of how conscience should, you know, be interplaying both with God and man. And so like taxes or submission to governing authorities is that expression of the authority of man that we can also be in submission to. A good conscience.
Okay. Yeah. So let me ask you this way. Why should you submit to governing authorities?
God made them your governing authority.
Yep. And if we don't,
he punishes us.
Yes, we incur God's wrath. And Paul says, not only that, which is I'm not saying that he's putting them on the same level, conscience and incurring God's wrath, but he's connecting the two. It's not just that if you disobey governing authorities that you're going to incur God's wrath. And that should scare us, because just think about it for a moment. God's wrath is fierce anger that is going to be poured out on sinners who do not repent. It leads to everlasting torment apart from the grace of God for eternity. Okay? The wrath of God. He says, not only do you need to submit to governing authorities to avoid the wrath of God, but you also need to do it to avoid for just for the sake of your conscience. So there seems to be an importance that Paul is putting on here. Because to me, I would have just wrote, hey, so you need to submit to the authorities so God doesn't whack you in his wrath, right? That period. And he feels the need to add, under the inspiration of the Spirit, also for the sake of conscience. So it's a serious thing when we don't consider our conscience. That's a major thing. So we should have a strong desire then to maintain a clear conscience and not just to avoid the wrath of God. Or saying it another way, the strength of my desire to avoid God's wrath should also be a similar strength to not offend or go against my conscience. Those are serious things here.
You mentioned that scripture helps inform our conscience.
Mm-hmm.
The things like submitting to authority does as well. It helps form right and wrong beliefs in your heart. So if you, I don't know, when I come across people who have seared consciences, it's like they're pushing back on authority
mm-hmm.
in different parts of their life, and it has affected their conscience. Whether that's for a child or whether it's an adult
mm-hmm.
who doesn't think they'll get in trouble for
mm-hmm.
stealing at the store, you know, it affects them, their future
mm-hmm.
conscience.
Yeah.
And their sensitivity.
Yeah, and there's interesting, whenever you think about or talk about like generational differences, like some of that is that each generation has certain ideas and that they grow up in and that affects their moral consciousness, right? So my conscience, that's why every generation just laments the one that's coming later, right? Those, you know, millennials, those Gen Xers, those, you know, whatever the, I don't even know what they are after.
Alpha.
What are the ones right under the millennials?
Z's,
that's what they are. So there are different cultural things on display that are being magnified, and they grow up thinking that this is how it should be. This is right. And so at least a portion of their conscience is formed by the environment that you're growing up in. And so when we think about generational differences, sometimes that's why the conscience is for this generation, whatever generation, is the way it is. It's because we grew up focusing on similar things. So that is that's where we need to be evaluating. A lot of those kinds of things need to be evaluated in light of Scripture. And the important thing to note also is that doesn't mean that I need to change it just because I can't find it in Scripture. And we'll talk a lot more about that in the coming weeks as well. But so next text. Let's go to Acts 20. Unless was there any other questions or comments about that one?
Just to make sure I understand you right, would it be correct to say? Just as important as it would be to avoid God's wrath, it would be equally important to avoid violating your conscience, because that's almost on the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
God's wrath and avoiding violating
yeah.
your conscience would be.
I think that's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that he's putting a level of importance on the conscience that is in the same ballpark as
mm-hmm.
I want to avoid God's wrath, I want to avoid
violating
my conscience. And so it just raises the stakes. Like, for me to ignore my conscience is a major issue. For me to violate my conscience is a major issue. Okay. Now, and then the flip side of this is, if my conscience is wrong, then what do we do about it? Because we cannot use my conscience as a way to just resist correction. If a brother comes to me and says, Brock, you're sinning in this way. Well, my conscience says, and I can't, but no, that's not what it is. My conscience is subject to the Word of God. So if my brother comes to me in love and says, hey, this is sin, here's where it is in Scripture, this is the pattern I'm seeing in your life, this is the evidence of it, you need to repent, my conscience, even though my conscience might be okay with whatever, however I was treating that person, whatever the activity I was doing, it needs to submit to God's word. So when it is clear that my conscience bothering me or not, if sin is pointed out to me, I am to submit, repent, and change, and start praying to the Lord to help me. You know, part of our prayer should be, Lord, help me to change my conscience here, because obviously it didn't go off like it should have gone off when I was doing that. And that takes some humility, and it takes some help. So this is all going to be, changing your conscience is going to require the help and the wisdom of some godly men and women in your life. So always do that together with someone.
So I just have a question on there. Is that saying that every believer is convicted with their conscience to be subject to authority? That's what it's for also for that. But is it saying that to have the right type of conscience, you have to submit? Which one?
Right, second one.
Yeah.
So like, yeah, and that's something that in my generation, we do not care much for authority. And it's probably getting worse as you go down. But the fact that we are so rebellious toward authority, and our conscience isn't bothering us about that, we have a misinformed conscience. So that's a big problem. So because what are we really doing? It's not just that I'm disrespecting the president or the governor or the police or whatever the authority is, my teacher, you know, my principal. Let's get them. It's not just that I'm doing that. I am resisting God when I dishonor authorities.
But on the flip side, what if your conscience is leading you to disobey that authority? Because there have been biblical examples of that
was raised. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's a context for authority that is exercising its authority within the realm that God has given them to govern. Right? So, yeah, this was all, the caveat would be, are they asking you to sin? That, of course, that would be we would disobey that authority. And whether that is a parent, or whether that is a teacher, or a police officer, or a judge, on down the line, there are levels where we would disobey them, their directive, if it's trying to cause us to sin.
I think sometimes we let our conscience say what sin is, though, instead of what Scripture says sin is.
Mm-hmm.
So if it violates my conscience, I call it a sin for everybody or for the government.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of Scripture saying, this is a sin, you may not participate in this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It can get blurry.
And so in the same way that a parent has a lot of leeway in raising their children to tell them this is how it's going to be, because I am your father or I am your mother, and this is the way that we're going to do things in our house, even though it might not say in Scripture, thou shalt not stand on the couch. That in this house, we're not going to stand on the couch. So that, now, whether you have, whatever. So go with me for a second. In the same way, when God institutes a government, and there's a structure to that government, and they have leeway in how they govern the people, given to them by God. So just because the government doesn't do the things that I want them to do, or they're not spending the tax money the way I want them to spend it, or they're not making the laws or the policies that would be good, that doesn't mean that they're sinning or that it's unrighteous for me to submit to that government. So that is also, there is probably, we could spend hours just thinking through not just the government, just the specifics of how this will work. And that's why this requires us to do this together. You need godly men and women to talk through these things with, because there are specific things. What is the government doing that might be causing or promoting sin? And what would submission to that authority, where's the line? And those are things that we could talk about and we should talk through. But we have to be very careful, because God has put them there. God has put, just like God has President Trump in office now, he had President Biden before him. That was, God put them there. So that is we have to be careful. Do not dishonor the authorities. Do not resist the authorities if they're not asking you to sin.
I think an interesting study on this is in the hiding place. If you've read the hiding place, each member of the Ten Boom family kind of has a different response to the government and how honest they're going to be with the government. Mm-hmm. There's this situation where they're hiding family members in like a little bunker under the kitchen table, and the women are sitting around the table, and the police come in, and they are very pointed in asking, where are the men? And one of the women, who has a very tender conscience, who will not lie, says, they are under the table. So they look under the table, and they can't find them because they have a rug over the bunker, whatever. But the other women are very afraid, because they would not have said under the table. They would have said, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. They're not here.
Mm-hmm.
I think the interesting part about that is they do a very good job of saying, how much are we trusting God in this? How much are we trusting God in our submission? How much are we trusting God in our honesty? How much are we trusting God in the government that is ruling over us, who is causing us, or who is asking us to sin, who's asking us to turn people over to be killed,
mm-hmm.
or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's also the extreme of the pendulum. The government asking you to pay taxes is not the same as the government asking you to turn
mm-hmm.
over the men to work in the,
mm-hmm.
the camps.
Mm-hmm. And you even have, you know, in Egypt, right, with the midwives.
Right.
They were commanded by the authority, kill the baby boys. And they did not do that. And they say, hey, these baby boys are still being born. What's going on? Say, hey, the women, they're just stronger. They just, before we can even do anything. And so they were lying, but they were resisting a sinful command by a sinful government. Where the what God says is you treasure babies. You care for them. They are precious. They are blessings. We value the life because it's in the image of God. So they have all of this truth that their conscience rightly says, okay, I cannot kill this baby. So even though I'm being directly commanded to, I'm not going to do that. And God rewards them. So that's, yeah. So there can be some interesting scenarios that we could talk about, but then we'd be here forever. So, any final comments on along those lines?
So it'd be okay to lie if they're asking you something.
It's a matter of conscience.
So I that's a good question. I would say. Trying to imagine what I would do. I mean, the circumstances are probably
extreme.
Yeah. Well, and I'm talking about if they're asking me to, like, if it was they want me to turn over these people who will go and be killed or something. Like that's one situation. If they're asking me something that I don't know, I'd have to think about a scenario.
Would you?
I would have some trouble, I think, lying. Now and so part of that's informing the way that I think about that would be before the Lord. If let's say that it's a life and death thing, and if I don't do it, then my life is online. Hey, I'm going to see Jesus. So that informs, you know, our perspective on what is what our hope is and where that's at is also going to affect how you answer that question. For these Hebrew midwives, they lied. And I would not go so far as to say that God was pleased with their lying as he was pleased with the way that they cared for the babies. So that might be also another distinction to make too. So
I think scripture's clear that lying is wrong.
Right.
I don't think there's a fuzzy
sure.
on that part. But I do think we need to form a right definition of lying according to scripture. So even, for example, when Samuel, when he was supposed to go and anoint David, he's like, but they're going to kill me
mm-hmm.
if they know that that's what I'm going to go do. And God specifically told them, well, this is my version of it, don't tell them you're going to go anoint them. You're going to take the donkey and you're going to do this, and that's what you're going to tell them, that's what you're doing. And he actually did it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he did tell the truth, and he didn't talk about the anointing.
Yeah.
And that's God telling him to do
mm-hmm.
that. So I think
we need to make sure.
And be
our
careful
definition.
Not to say that I'm gonna do that, because that's also can be a really big problem with,
right.
with us too. So.
So like, mm-hmm. you have to look at all of those. Like,
mm-hmm.
what is manipulation? What is telling the truth? What is?
Mm-hmm.
How much truth are you
like,
entitled to?
Yes. So that's a whole nother study and
mm-hmm.
very interesting.
Yes.
Omission is kind of a lie. But
what was that?
Omission.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It can be, yeah.
So, let's say that you have the option of you can lie and save an innocent life, or you can not lie, and then that person dies as a result. Whatever situation you want to cook up, what do you do there?
You lie and ask for forgiveness.
I mean, is it just you make a decision in faith at that point, and you take the lesser of the two evils?
How would your conscience feel in either circumstance? It's not supposed to offend your conscience. Your conscience is right
mm-hmm.
because you've been preparing it. In those instances, they're going to be totally different.
Right. So I think this is going to be a process where we are examining Scripture, and so what are God's priorities here? So if somebody's life is going to be lost, and my conscience says, I cannot answer that question for you. Do what you're going to do. If my conscience, the weightier thing would be the life, right? The value of the life. So however I can obey or kind of submit to my conscience, but also obeying the scriptures to protect people created in the image of God, that's what I'm going to try and do. So and again, I can tell you what I can guess at what my conscience would convict me of, and it might be a thing where I just like, I can't tell you, I'm not going to answer that question. It might be you know what, in the moment I wasn't thinking about that, and like, you know, I'm just going to try to save the life. McDonald's, that's where they went. They went that way, and so you should go get them before they get away. And then, so I think I might have some trouble with that, but again, it is also a thing where you probably need to reflect on it afterwards if you did that. So, I don't know. Any other thoughts on that?
I was just kind of thinking on Romans 13:5, you know, for the sake of conscience, I think that's like, don't offend your own conscience, but don't do things that would misalign your conscience to make, you know, well, everybody speeds, so if I go a little bit faster, it's okay. Because then you start justifying, you know, a little bit more, a little bit more, then... I spend a lot of time on these roads, and I see how people drive, and all I can do is I can think, you know, if we're honoring the government, like, why are we not honoring these speed limits? There's nothing that's sinful or causing us to sin by driving within that little, you know, plus or minus 3 that we all kind of drive at. That's fine, but like, you know,
it's the concentration camps.
I think, but also, you just, because then you get to a point where you see someone else kind of doing something in the similar vein, and then you're like, well, I can't in good conscience, or I can't break my conscience and confront them on that when I know I'm guilty of it. Cause, so then you're damaging your ability to confront other people about things when you are doing it yourself. Don't do that to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So don't do things that would damage your conscience as well.
I was going to go to the more extreme side. There are things that sometimes we do to help alleviate or excuse, let's say, in a group of people, some of those ethical concerns when you are faced under a lot of pressure and people do different things based on conscience. Example is the Articles of the Code of Conduct. When you're going to get questioned by someone who is there to exploit you for the sole purpose of exploiting you, for sake of conscience, they say this is what you can say and this is what you can't say, so that you're not violating your conscience, you know, in a sense. And sometimes when you go into situations when you know you're going to be challenged, you kind of have to have a plan. so that you're not trying to violate your conscience, because
yeah.
a lot of times it just happens that you're not prepared.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to I mean, we've got a wide range of experiences, and even as we talk about a scenario, when we're being general, it's going to mean different things. I think the thing you also have to pay attention to is we do, even if the person who's bringing you in to question you is a sinful man or a sinful woman with sinful intentions, we have the example of Christ in 1 Peter 2, right, who entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He didn't revile those who reviled him. Those who threatened him, he did not threaten. But he is submitting himself to ungodly rulers who are sinning against him, and he is not there. So there is an application for us would be, okay, God knows who he has put over me, whether this is at work or a government authority or whatever it is, a parent. God knows who it is, and he is doing something in me in this situation where he intends to make me like Christ. So in some ways, in some of these circumstances, it's like I can answer honestly, and it's probably not going to work out, but my conscience will be clear and I will be pleasing to the Lord. That's also a strong possibility in some of these scenarios. Because we are more than likely not going to be faced with a situation where if I answer truthfully, somebody's going to die. So that's probably not going to happen. But what's way more likely is for us to prepare ourselves for these other situations where I might be demoted. I might be, you know, written up or persecuted in some way at work, or I might lose, I don't know, some of the money, more taxes will be taken from my paycheck. There's different things like that, but we, to honor the Lord and to submit to this authority, not saying that we love the authority or that the authority is being wise or good or godly, but as an act of worship to the Lord, I'm submitting to the government. And that's, so that's a way for me to A, honor the Lord, and B, my conscience is going to be clear. So that's the intent and the thrust of what we're talking about here is we must honor the Lord and we must not violate our conscience. That's what we are striving for. I think I saw another hand. Is there another hand up?
There is one thing I've been thinking about as you're talking. I'm so, because I can get like, start to thinking, okay, like when I say that they're under the floor, when I say that they're, you know, like, but recognizing the grace of God. And I have an aunt who died now, but she told me that she was afraid that if she didn't confess a sin and then she walked across the street, she got hit by a car, that she wouldn't go to heaven because she didn't confess the sin. Mm-hmm. And as we're talking about all of these like gray areas and what would we do, I'm just thinking about how thankful I am for the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
And as we do the work,
mm-hmm.
work to train our consciences and, you know, like spending time in the Word, doing all the things, like, but at the end of the day, there's the grace of God, and
mm-hmm.
we don't have to worry, like, what if I don't confess that sin right at the end?
Mm-hmm.
And
I think that is a perfect example of, like, the connection from this to counseling and to giving soul care is we are trying to discern, oh, man, her conscience is way misinformed because she's not understanding the gospel that she is justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. So that's where I need to help her. We open the scriptures and we talk about that, and I teach her and we start reinforming her conscience. Not that we're just saying, just be okay with your cussing because you're a Christian. No, that's not what we're saying. But we're saying that we're so relying on the work of Jesus Christ to make me righteous that I don't have to worry about earning it by avoiding these sins. Because that's a clear problem that she doesn't understand part of the gospel that is crucial. Or maybe she understands it, but it's just not, her conscience is still doing these things. Like we have to, over time, pray with her, sit with her, talk with her, show her the scriptures, teach her the scriptures. And over time, that misinformed conscience is going to be corrected and more aligned with the scriptures. So, and that's our goal in any counseling scenario that we're in. Their conscience is playing a role somehow. So part of that is figuring out, where is their conscience misinformed? What scriptures tell me it's misinformed? And how do I lovingly guide them and walk with them through that? Any other thoughts or comments? Really fast. Acts 24, 14 through 16. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, and having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man." Why does Paul work so hard to keep his conscience clear? By the way, he is on trial for his life at this point. This is his defense. Look at verse 15.
There will be a resurrection.
There will be a resurrection.
The just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. There will be that coming judgment.
There's a coming judgment. It's a major motivation for him. "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and men." Why? There's a judgment coming. And also, the beginning of 15, he has a hope in who? In God. I have this hope in God. And so I know that there's this confession that because my hope is in the Lord and not in whatever else, and because I know in scriptures, the prophets have said, the scriptures have said, there's coming a judgment. So with those realities in mind, I always take pains to have a clear conscience before God and man. I had another one that I didn't put in your handout, and I think we'll end with this one. 1 Timothy 1, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to Timothy says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So, what happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander? Handed over to Satan. Not good. Mm-hmm. And also the second part of verse 19. They have made shipwreck of their faith. That's a big deal. That sounds really bad, right? They've made shipwreck of their faith. They've been handed over, those two specifically, handed over to Satan. Now, what did they do to get there?
Not hold fast to their faith or their good conscience.
Yeah. By not holding fast to the faith and a good conscience. This is another one of those things where two things that I know I've read that verse a lot. Mm-hmm. I've not ever put the weight on the conscience part of that. By rejecting this, by rejecting what? Faith and a good conscience. They have made shipwreck of their faith. That is a serious thing. So the role of a conscience helping us to examine our lives, when you ignore it, when you don't hold fast to that, it is likely that if the Lord doesn't intervene and just lets it go, you're going to make shipwreck of your faith. And that's scary.
I think it's also worth noting the fact that he says make shipwreck. Paul lived through three shipwrecks.
Mm-hmm.
He knows how devastating and terrible and horrifying those are.
Mm-hmm.
So for him to use that term, that should say something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're out of time. So we will, next week, we'll continue. There may be a couple of thoughts that I'll summarize from this one. The other one will be James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We all know that verse as well. But so yeah, when we ignore, and we will see other scriptures where Paul will say, if you encourage the brother to violate their conscience and eat the meat that they don't want to eat because they think it's idols and there's a whole mess, if they eat it, even though that's not a sin for them to eat it, it is a sin for them because it's not from faith. So there's a strong connection there that we've got to be careful. So, but we will talk more about that. Thinking about the conscience this week, the intention will be, if you have specific questions, like, you know what, I've been wrestling with this with a conscience, we're hoping that we will cover it before it's done, bring those next week. So thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful Sunday.